Thank you guys for leading us this morning. Okay, so before we get into the message that God has for us today, I just want to recap really quickly last week, because not all of us were here last week, and so there are some substantial changes going on. And so last week we talked about the fact that Jesus is the way in which we rejoice through the changes that come our way in life, right? Life is ever evolving. It seems like we're all sort of mucking through together, right? And our natural tendency is to push against change. Our blood pressure goes up and all this stuff. Physiologically, we react to change. And so we talked about last week that Jesus is the handle that we can hold on to through our ever-changing lives. And so we rejoice in that, in the fact that Jesus is the way in which we rejoice. But also, something that was new to me over the recent months is that that passage in Philippians that we looked at, that was rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice because the Lord is at hand. Also, I've come to understand that that means that Jesus is worthy of our worship even if the suffering never relents, which is hard. So our Sunday morning times together corporately are going to be focused on worship of this Jesus that we read about in Scripture in Colossians chapter 1, where it talks about Jesus. All things were created for Him and by Him. He's firstborn. He's the head of all things. And all things hold together in Him. Like, that Jesus is the Jesus that we've come to worship this morning. So we're going to be very intentional and active in our worship. Worship is not for observers. Worship requires something of us, right? And so these are the ways that we discussed last week that we're going to worship. We're going to worship through our giving, and that means through our giving of ourselves. We talked about the fact that God has equipped all of us with something, and the only reason He has equipped us with gifts is to edify the church. That's it. It's not to spotlight us. It's not to bring us fame and glory. The only reason you have been gifted with the gifts that you have is to edify the church. So we encouraged you to examine yourself. How has God gifted you, and how are you using that in order to edify the body of Christ? So we're going to give of ourselves. That's one way we give. We're also going to give of our resources. We're not going to fall for the American dream lie, saying that we are owed a little house in the suburbs, white picket fence, 2.3 kids, a dog named Fido. That's not the goal for God. God's goal for all of us. For some of us it is. For some of us it may mean dying in obscurity in some country where you give your life away to the people because you love Jesus and love them. Right? And so we're going to give of our resources to war against, to show Jesus He's worthy, and to war against this whole mentality that we deserve anything. And so we're going to give of our resources. And so in just a little while, we'll start singing again. And the offering plate's down here. It's not going to be passed around. We're going to be active, even in our giving of our resources. And so I want you guys to come down as a family and to come down and give of your resources. We talk about we're going to worship through music. We believe that what is sung is believed. And so we're going to push you to sing true things about our God. We don't want you to sing things that aren't true, because just like the Frozen soundtrack, it'll get stuck in your head and you'll believe junk about God. We're not going to encourage that here. No junk about God. And I kind of got on a soapbox rant, and I'm sorry, men. In fact, Alan called me out on it. I think he was just singing something random and said, "Eric said I had to sing now." So we're going to lead out in musical worship. We're not going to sit stoically there like we have no passion about the Jesus that we're singing about, right? When we'll make fools of ourselves at athletic events, and then we come here and we act like there's no passion in our hearts, we're going to teach our sons that we're passionate about Jesus through how we worship through music corporately. So, men, we're going to be a church who sing, all right? We're going to be men who sing. We're going to worship through every Sunday, the preaching, hearing, and dependence on the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God in our hearts. And we talk about the fact that our faithfulness to the Word of God will be our standard for success, not numbers. You have to hold me accountable to this, because that is the pressure for your leadership, that we're not doing a good job unless there are butts in the seat. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But it's true. Our faithfulness, I'm sorry, Lori. Our faithfulness to, no, I know. We'll edit that out or something before it hits the internet. I don't even know if we can do that. Our faithfulness to God's word and to the gospel will be our standard for success, not numbers. And then finally, we're going to worship every week through communion together. And so during that last worship time, when we're after I get done preaching and we all hear what God has to say to all of us, then the band's going to come back up. They're going to lead us. You're going to have an opportunity to come down and place your offering here, the giving of your resources, and then you're going to have an opportunity to come as a family or as individuals and come down and take communion here. So you dip the bread in the juice. It's juice. And then you eat it. This is for those who've responded to Jesus in repentance and faith, right? If you are here, whether you're a member of our church or not, if you are here, you've been baptized as a follower of Christ, you've responded to Him in repentance and through repentance and faith, this table is all open to you. And so come and take part in that. It'll also be a time for us to come down, and if you need to come down to the altar, we need to spend time just praying in repentance. I'm going to be down here. I'm going to ask for some of the life group leaders. And so Wade and Magel and Matt, if you guys can come down. Lance and Lori, if y'all would come down during that time. If there are people that need prayer, these folks will be down here. And so we're going to be active in our worship. Okay, so the communion table is recognizing what Jesus has done. He spilt His perfect blood, broke His perfect body in order to gain to absorb the wrath of a holy God that was supposed to be on us. It's in order to acknowledge what Jesus is doing. He is our sustenance. He provides life for us, just like this bread and wine are a picture of life-giving things. Jesus is our ultimate life-giver, and it's hope for what Jesus will do. One day, this little meager table right here will turn into the marriage feast of the Lamb. And the Bible says, blessed are those who are invited to partake in the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so if you're not sure if your name is on that list, whenever we have a time of response in just a little while, won't you come down? If you feel like the Holy Spirit is drawing you and inviting you to one day be a part of the marriage feast of the Lamb, come down, we'll talk about it. So that was last week. Here's where we're going to be for the next 4 weeks. Won't you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Levi, would you come up for just a second? Here, would you read out of my Bible? Can we have this microphone turned on? Tommy, Lori's mic. I'm going to be talking a lot. And so verses 1 through 10, it will be on the screen as well. Sure, Tommy, you ready? All right.
And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who has come, who was to come after him. That is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the halls of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks.
Thank you, Levi. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be concentrating on this chapter 19 in the book of Acts. And so here's what I encourage you to do. If you don't do something daily, read in the Word, this can be where you start. So every day, just read through Acts chapter 19, asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God in your hearts, right? Here's why I feel like it's beneficial for us to go through this right now during this time of transition. Ephesus, this is about Paul's trip to Ephesus, right? And so Ephesus was a happening place whenever Paul visited the city. It was a port city. That means it was hustling and bustling. There were a lot of things going on. It was a city of 300 to 500,000 people. Kind of the pinnacle of Ephesus, like the one thing that you had to see when you went to Ephesus was the Temple of Diana or Artemis. And it was the leading city as far as the worship of Artemis. Here's why I wanted us to go through it. It was a place with very, very deep strongholds. And here's what we see. We see Paul walk in with the gospel, and the gospel explodes. And the gospel, it doesn't just affect the church scene, right? The gospel does not just affect the church scene. The gospel comes in, and it affects the marketplace. It affects pagan worship, right? And so we see the gospel come in, and it totally revolutionizes life in Ephesus, to the point where the very socioeconomic scene in Ephesus changes. We are about to enter into a mission field in Wardville that if you talk to the people there, if you ride around in the community for about 2 seconds, here's what you see. It's a place of very deep strongholds. Josh Eldridge and Brandon were riding through not long ago, and right before Brandon left. And Brandon, they were riding through just looking at the community back there around the church. And Josh was overwhelmed. Brandon was telling me Josh was just overwhelmed by just the heaviness that's in that community. Doors are shut. People aren't out. And Josh said, how in the world do you even begin to minister in a place like this? Here's our only hope, that the gospel explodes in Wardville. That's our only hope, that the gospel explodes in Wardville. I got some pictures of Ephesus. T-Bone, you want to bring those up? That was close. This is a street. Probably, I don't know how long ago it was, 7 years ago or so. This is in modern-day Turkey. There's a city outside of where Ephesus used to. Well, this is still Ephesus. This is 2,000-year-old stuff right here. And so Izmir is the closest city. And so I was visiting Izmir one time with a group of college students, and we were fortunate enough to go out to see Ephesus. And so it's just amazing how much is left. And so this huge city, and so this is just a street view, and at the end... Go to the next one, Tommy. That's the front of a library that used to be there, where you would go in. It's where all the philosophers would go in and think. I probably wouldn't have spent much time there. This is an amphitheater. This is where Paul stood whenever he addressed the people. They brought him in. We're going to read about this. But Paul was brought before the people and had to give a defense. And he stood right here on these bricks. How crazy is that? On these stones. And spoke to these people in this amphitheater. It's 20,000 people could fit in this amphitheater. And you could go and stand right there and speak in just a normal speaking voice, your inside voice even, and people at the top can hear you. It's an engineering marvel, Kyle. That's what this is. Next, Tommy. And that's a picture one of our college students took. And it's actually open to Acts chapter 19, which was crazy. Because it's where Paul was standing and he was speaking to these people. That one's next, Tommy. Wait. That does have a relevance. That's not just a random picture. Okay, so here's the thing. Luke wrote the book of Acts between 60 and 64 AD, right? Here's why this should encourage us. When we read, as you're reading through the book of Acts, as you're reading through Acts chapter 19, here's why it should encourage us that it was written as early as 60 to 64 AD. That means it was written right after the time that all this happened. So Luke was, as he was finishing part of the journey, he was already recording what was happening at the beginning. So towards the end of some of the missionary journeys that he accompanied Paul, he was already writing about the first ones. Here's why that's encouraging to us. Because when we talk about the reliability of Scripture, time is a big deal. If I were recording the life of Matt Palmer, all right, and I wait, or if the life of Matt Palmer is being recorded and it's 200 years after the fact, here's what could happen during that time. Matt Palmer could become a superhero. Well, I need to use somebody else. Over 200 years, if you wait 200 years to record something, Matt Palmer turns into a Sasquatch, right? Or a Yeti or something. Is that better? But if I wait 10 years to record Matt Palmer's life, then here's what happens. I start writing about the fact that Matt had laser beams that he could shoot out of his eyes. Some of you would step up and say, Eric, we know Matt Palmer, and that's not true, right? Other places in the Bible, 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and he says he appeared to 500 people, and Paul gives us this very reassuring little tagline on the back of that, and he said, and many of them are still alive to this day. So when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, here's what Paul is saying: if you don't believe me that Jesus came back from the dead, there are people walking that will validate my story. And so here's why we can be very confident in that what we read in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 19 is true is because Luke was writing it really early. And so that's a big deal for us. There are a lot of reasons people come to the book of Acts, right? It is a historical treasure chest for the early church. And so there are people who come to Acts simply for the historical wealth it offers. Some people come to Acts in order to find a formula for church planting or church growth, because we read about the birth of the new church, the birth of this movement that is now the dominant religion in the world. More adherence to Christianity than any other religion in the world, and it started, we see its birth in the book of Acts. And so there are people that come to Acts and all they want to see is a formula. If I do X and then Y, it equals Z. Right? So that's why people come. That's not why I want us to come. Can we learn things about the history of the early church that we can implement and use? Yes. But here's why we're going to be reading through Acts chapter 19 daily together and looking at it every Sunday when we come together corporately. It's because I want us to come to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19 in particular, to find hope in the calling that God has placed on us corporately. What is our hope? Let me tell you something. If our hope is built on my ability to communicate well and charismatically enough to keep you entertained on Sunday, focused on Sunday, we are in a world of hurt. If our hope is built on the leadership here having the wisdom to figure out what we're supposed to do on this new mission field, if our hope is rooted in the wisdom that we have over years of ministry, all this knowledge that we've obtained, we are in a lot of trouble. Here's what I hope we learn as a result of our reading through Acts chapter 19 and reading through the entire book. That would be a great idea. Here's what I hope we come to understand. Our hope is only in, found in, our dependence on the Holy Spirit in this. And so, this may be shocking to some of us. You ready? It is not God's goal to move us beyond dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's not. When we think of spiritual maturity is not moving beyond dependence on the Holy Spirit. God's goal is to bring us to a greater sense of dependence on Him. Spiritual maturity is simply being able to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit more easily. That should happen. Never is it God's goal that we wake up today and say, "Now, God, I got this one." That's absurd. There are days when I do that. There are days when you do that. And here's what happens. On those days that we choose to get up and say, "No, God, I got this one," we wreck it all. That's what happens. In Scripture, man, we see this. It's not God's goal to move us to a place of comfort, right? Noah was told to build a boat in order to survive a flood in a world that had not yet seen rain, as far as we know. He was not told to head down to Starbucks and get a latte and wait, right? Just imagine the ridicule and the doubt that flooded Noah's mind and his life during that time. But he had to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. Abraham was not given an itinerary of popular vacation spots when God showed up out of nowhere and told him to leave his land and his people to go to the land that God would show him. He didn't get an itinerary. I don't like those kind of directions today. Even if it means just getting up and going in another room. Someone says, "Hey, Eric, come see." I'm going to say, "Why?" "Eric, just come here. What is it?" Right? And that's getting up and walking 10 feet. Abraham left all that he knew, left all of his security, all of his comfort, to depend on the Holy Spirit of God to guide him where God had him to go. Jonah was sent to the Ninevites, who were ruthless barbarians in their treatment of other nations, including Israel. He was not sent on a summer missions program to Disney World. He was sent to the hard places. Why? Because God's MO is to bring us to a place not of lesser dependence, but of greater dependence on Him. And so, without fail, that requires discomfort. How about that? God's goal is to bring us to a place where we're relying more and more on the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that always requires Him yanking us most of the time, kicking and screaming on the floor in the supermarket, kind of tantrum kind of thing. It requires Him to pull us out of our comfort zone. There's a great story in Ezekiel. I think it's chapter 41. Ezekiel, it was like he was always tripping on acid. Like that's how his visions came. Sorry, that's graphic, but that's true. Like he would see crazy things. And one time he was in this vision he had, like the Spirit led him around to the back of the tabernacle. There was a little bitty stream, like a leak, coming out of the back of the wall of the tabernacle. And so he was instructed to measure it. And so he measured 1,000 feet. And when he measured 1,000 cubits, I don't know, what's a cubit? Measured 1,000 cubits. And the water was at his ankles, measured another 1,000. The water was at his knees, measured another 1,000. It was up to his waist, measured another 1,000 up to his chest, measured another 1,000. And the Bible says it was a river so great and raging that no man could cross it. If you've ever played Oregon Trail, you know that fording a river is hazardous, right? And so here's what surprises me in that story. We have a prophet of God, a holy man of God, who has been in contact with God in ways that the people out there were not. The Spirit of God was heavy on Ezekiel. And so you would think that would mean Ezekiel got a get out of suffering free card. Get out of discomfort free card. He knew God really well. But the opposite was true. The Bible doesn't say that it was a raging river and God brought Ezekiel to a place where he had to get in it. It didn't say that it brought him to the place where he could just like step over it. The opposite was true. God brought Ezekiel to a place where it was comfortable, manageable. I can handle that, God. Look at there, right? To the place where it was terrifying. And it was God's plan. Even for our own salvation. We read last week out of Isaiah 54 that it was God's will to crush Jesus, to crush Him for us. Who are we to think that we can skate through life and never be touched by suffering to the point where it drives us to depend on the Holy Spirit? Who are we to think that when our very Savior had to face suffering. So that's where we're going. We're going to a place of dependence on the Holy Spirit. Here are two general ways where we're going to depend on the Holy Spirit. It just trips me out some of the language that's used in the Bible. It says, and it happened, in verse 1 of 19, it says, it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And so it almost seems like that, like, and it says, and it happened that, like, just, it just so happened that, or by, it's just a big coincidence that Paul was in Ephesus, Apollos was in Corinth, right? So these two men had been working, and Paul passed through the inland country and just came upon Ephesus. Here's what we're going to be dependent on the Holy Spirit to do, is to lead us at all times. This was Paul's third missionary journey. Here's why I'm encouraged when I read about Paul's missionary journeys, is that there were times when Paul, the Holy Spirit, worked through Paul in making his decisions about where to go, when to go, who to talk to. There were very strategic, logically thought out moments in Paul's missionary journey. This brings me a great deal of comfort. God has given us brains in our heads, most of us. God has given us the ability to use logic. And guess what He expects us to do? He expects us to use those brains and that logic, the minds that He's given us, to pursue the Holy Spirit and go where He leads us. Right? And so in coming to Ephesus, why was Paul in Ephesus? Was that an accident? No. Paul planned on going to Ephesus because Ephesus was a port city, which meant that ideas flowed in and ideas flowed out. Gospel takes root in Ephesus. Guess what? It's going around the world with the cargo that leaves Ephesus. You think Paul was ignorant of that fact? No. Paul implied his logic in order to make the decision to go to Ephesus. It was a huge city. In urban areas is where we see the greatest impact of the gospel. And so we see Paul taking the gospel to somewhere where it's going to make a major impact. And so that brings me a great deal of comfort, the fact that to know that God expects us to use the brains He's given us in following the Holy Spirit. Right? But there are times when Paul would say things like this. He said this about the church at Rome. He said, "Now I've been desiring to come and see you, but the Spirit will not let me. And every time I try to go to you, He diverts me in another direction." And so here's what we always have to remember about our logic. You ready? Sometimes we have to dismiss it in order to follow the Holy Spirit. And those times are incredibly difficult for me. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit to lead us in this. Here's what you can rest assured in. Everybody ready? Through the circumstances that have come up, I am more than confident that Wardville is where we're supposed to be. Right? And if you want me to tell you how that all unfolded, the fact that there were people that didn't even know us, didn't even know anything about us, our situation with our lack of room to teach our kids about Jesus in the back, decided one day to contact us and give us very nice facilities in the midst of a community that desperately needs a gospel witness. I am very confident that the Holy Spirit, through those circumstances, has made His will very known to us. Okay, so corporately, I have an issue. Here's what I'm going to ask you to pray for. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it says this: "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." Listen, here's what we're going to be praying for. "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace or person of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house." Here's what we're going to be praying for. And in missions work, they talk about this a lot. They talk about finding persons of peace. We've been praying for Brandon and Mindy specifically to find those persons of peace, those people that we talked about this already during the commissioning service. We dare not think. It is ignorant to think that we are bringing something new to Wardville. It is ignorant to think that Brandon and Mindy are bringing something new to where God has called them. That's ignorant to think. The fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit is already there working. He's already there. He went there before Brandon and Mindy. He's going there before us into Wardville. He has been working. And so here's what we're going to be praying for as leadership of the Holy Spirit. Pray that. Pray with me that we would find persons of peace in the Wardville community. Those people who the Holy Spirit is already dealing with to open up their homes for small groups. Those people who are desiring Christ-centered fellowship to come and be a part of what we're doing so they can then impact their community for Jesus. That's our prayer. I want us to pray things that are outside of our comfort zone as Americans. I want us to pray for God to start giving people in Wardville dreams and visions. Does that make anybody uncomfortable? And the snakes are under here if we want to start. Come on. There's this picture, Tommy, the last picture. This woman, her name is Fatosh. I'm not going to tell you where she lives, but she lives in Turkey. I'm not going to tell you what city she lives in, but she lives in Turkey. She was not a believer, never heard Jesus. Her husband found a copy of the Turkish New Testament in a doctor's office one day, and he was reading it. And it was an address on the back, so he went there, and it was a little community of believers. They're in the city that they live in. It's a city of like 6 million people, and they're like 4 believers. And so he went there, and Fatosh would not go. He went faithfully for years, and eventually she went. She said she just liked the singing, but nothing else. She wasn't interested in Jesus or anything like that. And then one night, she had a son who was crippled, and the doctors had taken all their money and weren't able to help him. And she said one night she had a dream that she was standing over her son, and she said, this man just walked into her son's bedroom over the bed where he was laying crippled. And the man said, "Do you believe that I can heal him?" And she knew immediately it was Jesus. And she said, "I believe." In her vision, in her dream, she said this. And Jesus picked him up and carried him, and then came back in and laid him back down. The next morning, she wakes up and her son is walking. Fatosh is a person of peace. The Holy Spirit was dealing with her, and so when she came in contact with the gospel, her heart was ready. Here's what I want you to pray for. Pray for persons of peace. And then here's what I want you to do. Commit to going into that community, even if it's just going out there and you and your family taking a walk. And meet people. And try to seek them out, those persons of peace that are in Wardville right now. Brandon and Mindy sent us a message, what was it, like 2 nights after they had been there? And he was just bragging on God's faithfulness, how already God had just dumped 2 people in their lap, their neighbor and some college student who randomly ran into them, and they were asking very serious questions about Brandon and Mindy or what they believed. And so it's just amazing to see how the Holy Spirit is faithful in this. And so I challenge you, I encourage you, I beg you, pray that we'll be able to readily identify, recognize, connect with persons of peace in Wardville. And then get them plugged in so that they can then, invest in a community where they already have a burden for that community. They already have a knowledge and understanding and intimacy with that community. Pray for persons of peace. The Holy Spirit would lead us there. And finally, we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to do what we cannot do on our own. When I look back on the beginning of the book of Acts, whenever the Holy Spirit comes, the day of Pentecost, and Peter, this fisherman, gets up and he gives this, man, the passionate, historical overview of how Christ is the Messiah and we have put him to death and he is the answer for us all, right? And so this fisherman gets up and gives this passionate thing. We see people by the droves coming, the Holy Spirit leading people by the droves coming in to give their lives to Jesus, this Jesus that Peter just spoke about. I am incredibly intimidated by that. That kind of passion, that kind of understanding, that kind of closeness with the Holy Spirit. But then it gives me great peace to look back on Peter in the Gospels. Peter was not the picture of passion and confidence. In fact, even from the very beginning, Jewish boys, whenever they started, every Jewish child was expected to learn the first five books of the Old Testament. And based on your ability, their ability to then comprehend it and talk about it, discuss it, determined whether or not they moved on to the next phase in their education, the phase to go into either the priesthood or something like that, the teaching, either a scribe or something like that. And those religious leaders back in the day were the rock stars. So every little boy desired, aspired to be a religious leader. However, if you did not make the cut at the age of 12 or whatever, here's what a teacher would tell you. You would go and approach a teacher and he would examine you, a rabbi, and he would examine you. And then based on your response to his questions and your questions to his responses, he would say either, you know, come and follow me, or he would say, go and learn the trade of your father. Where did Jesus find all the disciples? Were they performing religious duties in the temple? No, they were doing what their daddies did, which meant that the disciples were the not good enoughs. Here's what Jesus did with a group of not good enoughs through the power of the Holy Spirit when it fell on their lives. He used them to change the world. So there are some of you in here who have fallen for this lie that you're inadequate to do any great work of the Holy Spirit. Like you're inadequate. Like the Holy Spirit, okay, I believe the Holy Spirit can do that, but he can't do that through me, right? Like that's your attitude because you feel inadequate. Jesus used a group of teenaged, not good enoughs to change the world. He can use us. We fully trust God when it comes to our salvation. The problem is that when it's past that, we think somehow we have to switch, and it switches and it becomes our responsibility then. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That this work that was begun by the Holy Spirit, you now think you have to complete in the flesh. Who has bewitched you? Who has lied to you in the fact that you think that this work that was begun by the Holy Spirit, you now have to complete in the flesh?" Let me tell you something. When it comes to your sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to make you look more like Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit's business. It's the Holy Spirit's business. It's not your job to abide by some moral code of conduct in order to be more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit does that. It's our job to draw close to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do His work. When it comes to the work that God has called you to do, and God has called each of us to a task, when it comes to the calling that God has placed on your life, it's not up to your ability to complete it. It's up to the Holy Spirit to do. It is our job to draw near to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do His work in us and then through us. And so here's what I hope we learn through the book of Acts, specifically Acts chapter 19. Everybody ready? I hope we learn that every day we are to get up, put our feet on the floor after getting out of bed, and resolving in our minds that today we're going to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. So we're going to draw close to Him. And if it means by our logic and by our with our brains and our minds, we're going to try to figure out what it is we're supposed to do today and be strategic with the day that God has graced us with. Or if it means that in the middle of our day, in the middle of our plan, that God interrupts us and gives us something totally irrational and off the wall to do, and we're confident that the Holy Spirit, that we're just crazy enough to depend on Him and we obey. That's my hope for us, is that through the next several weeks together, we learn what it means to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. So I challenge you, every day read Acts chapter 19. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate it in your heart and your mind. Remember, it's not about a plan that we're looking for. It's about, Jesus, show me how to have this kind of faith that Paul had to walk in the Spirit and to watch the Spirit do its work around me and for the gospel to explode around me. We're about to enter into a time of response. And so maybe there are some of us in here who have never taken that first step of faith, and we've never responded to Jesus in repentance and faith. Maybe you're in here today and you don't know about the status of your relationship with Christ. I'd love to talk to you. There's some of us in here who may need to come down and spend time at the altar. As we sing, feel free. There's no method here. You come down and partake in communion together. And then I'll be down here, and some of your life group leaders will be down here to pray with you if you need it. So why don't you pray with me, and then the praise team will come down. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word and the way that the fact that it is living and active, the way that it comes into our hearts and in our minds, and Your Holy Spirit changes us, and He empowers us. We thank You for that. God, during this time, I pray, Father, that through the preaching, the hearing, and Your Holy Spirit illuminating the Word in our hearts, God, I pray that You would reveal things to us that we need to repent of. Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for some. Father, I pray that the time of communion together would be edifying to us, and it would be pleasing and glorifying to You. We love You very much. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Won't you stand with us?